It is a joy to finally come to the church here. I apologize for being late. All the difference between one right and one left. May I suggest that you change all your roads to the grid system as we have in our part of Canada, where every avenue goes east-west and all the streets go north-south. That would be a great help. We could just could keep going around the blocks and we would get here eventually, which happened today anyway. We just thank the Lord for not delaying that process any longer. Let me bring greetings from our church in Cloverdale. And we want to thank you for your ongoing prayer support for our little congregation there. And truly the Lord has given us a very blessed year, a year of encouragement. And we're thankful for the Lord's grace and blessings to us. We are greatly looking forward to the arrival of Jeff and Grace Farr in January. And while that will be your loss, it will certainly be our gain. And we look forward to their fellowship in the life of our church as our brother comes to, his secondary reason is to teach in one of our universities. The real reason is to be a part of our congregation. And that's why we are thrilled about all of this. So we look forward to their fellowship. I'd like to thank Mr. and Mrs. Kearns for putting up with us two nights this week and for the fellowship we enjoy in their home. And while there, I learned that tomorrow is a very special date in their calendar, as it is going to be their 38th wedding anniversary. So we do congratulate each of them, but especially Mrs. Kearns for these 38 years that they have been happily together. Let's turn, please, to God's Word, to the book of Isaiah and to the 6th chapter. And I know that this has been a passage well traveled in the ministry in this church. However, I feel shut up to this passage, and I trust that today the Lord will graciously help as we come to a few thoughts in this passage of God's Word. Let's read together Isaiah 6 verse 1. Let's hear God's Word. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims, each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet. And with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. The posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone. Because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth, and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. Let's unite together, please, in prayer as we ponder the Lord's Word together. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee for this most sacred passage of your holy word, this revelation of thyself to the prophet Isaiah. Grant, O Lord, that there will be many Isaiahs in the pews today who will have this glorious sight of the King, the Lord of hosts. We pray, O Lord, that as we do meditate upon this passage, that the Spirit of God will take the truths from the sacred page and truly write them upon the fleshy tables of our hearts. Grant, O God, that we might know what it is to have the experience of the King and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus deeply impressed upon us. We pray that Thou will take away any lethargy and slackness and stir us up this morning to look into these glorious truths in Thy Word. Do help, Lord, to speak. I cast myself upon thy grace for help and strength, and I pray that every word that thou wilt take it and use it in this service to the youngest, to the oldest, to the saint, to the sinner, to any, Lord, perhaps burdened, and even to those who are bereaved and sorrowful today, oh, grant that each one may have a sight of the King. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. The beginning of the summer, I took my two younger boys to play tennis. I dare not take my older boys anymore. And we went to a local secondary school to find some tennis courts. When we arrived there, we noticed that there were a few fast cars that were parked. And then I noticed a few beer cans and bottles. And then a few young guys, teenagers, that were in the throes of starting a hockey game in one of the courts. Not really a hockey arena by any means, but just they were goofing around. And so we proceeded on to the tennis courts and began to just play back and forth. And things got rather noisy. There was a lot of bantering going on, and at one point you'd have thought maybe a fight was going to break out. But it was all in good fun, and these young guys were just having a time of hanging out together. But the language was what grieved us. And we could not help but overhear the filthy language. It was almost as abused as commas in text. And it came to the point where I just felt it was not suitable to remain there, and off we went. And I thought of Isaiah. I thought of Isaiah, realizing that he was a man of unclean lips and dwelling amongst a people of unclean lips. We have to ask, what is wrong with any society where such foul, blasphemous language is so commonly used? The book of James warns us, of course, that the tongue is a great dangerous instrument. It's like a fire, it's like the rudder of the ship. Needs to be controlled continually. What is even more fearful is that often I have learned when you rebuke someone for foul language, they're not even aware of using it. They're not even conscious that they have taken the Lord's name in vain or you used a swear word. It seems to be just the natural flow of their everyday lives. What does it take to make a person realize the filth of their language and the depravity of their own hearts? For Isaiah, it took a sight of the King. It was not until that experience of seeing the Lord in the train of His glory and that majesty within the temple that it dawned upon his own soul that he himself was a man of unclean lips, and he dwelt amongst a people of unclean lips. Because he had seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And this leads us to state that the answer to all the uncleanness of society and our own hearts is that men might have a sight of the King, the Lord of hosts, in His glory. And I think we need to realize that until we and others see the Lord in His glory, we will not even begin to comprehend the sin within, the pollution of our own nature, and the awful corruption of our hearts. To see the King in His glory is therefore the benchmark of sin. It's alarming how people can go to sleep in their sinful state. They gradually slide into it, inch by inch, unaware of how far they have fallen. And there needs to be this awakening, as Isaiah experienced. There needs to be this jolt into reality. And we find Isaiah in the Holy Temple. Now, if we look at these verses 1 through 4, we see something of that mighty impression that was made upon this man's mind and heart. We see that in that year that King Uzziah died, he saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. He describes here the posture of the Lord upon his throne, reigning. And then in verse 2, it goes on to speak of those who were attending to him, the seraphims. They are not numbered, but their wings are. With two they cover their faces. And here is their reverence in the presence of the king. With two they cover their feet, their uncomely parts. And it teaches us that in the presence of God, we need that reverence. With two wings they did fly in immediate obedience at the instruction of the king. I wonder today, have we that obedient heart that we may obey his instruction and his command? It would be easy to say we're going up to the house of God to worship the king. But if we do not have that reverence, if we do not have that desire to obey his voice, are we true worshippers of the king? You'll notice in verse 4 the impact that this made upon the very house of God. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Now all of this, and I haven't by any means sought to expound all of the impressions that were made upon Isaiah here, or the record. But when the snowstorm came, and look, this is also how we ought to pray for our nation. Passionate cry of grief. He said, for separation and your need to confess that you are undone. How difficult it is to bring men to this place. We have many illustrations of that in the Bible. This was the problem with the Pharisees. They obviously went about comparing themselves with themselves. And our Lord Jesus preaching to them, very few were brought to confess their sin. It is the elder brother syndrome. The prodigal learned of his vileness and his wretchedness in the eyes of his father. But the elder brother couldn't see where he had gone wrong, where he was in need of mercy and grace. It's described in the Bible, of course, as the sow returning to wallowing in the mire. It's just the nature of the pig. For a while, she may be washed and cleansed, but by nature will return to it. Our Lord Jesus said that the corrupt tree will bring forth corrupt fruit. It will take a good tree to bring forth good fruit. And in the book of Romans, Paul spent 3 chapters seeking to convince men to agree with this statement. The statement that perhaps, boys and girls, you have learned in grade 1 Sunday school. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. 3 chapters of the deepest exposition of theology to bring men to a recognition that I have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And that's what Isaiah was experiencing here, that he was coming short of that glory, and he needed to turn. He needed to be brought into fellowship with God. And therefore there comes this confession. I am undone. Woe is me, for I am undone. It takes great grace, marvelous grace, gospel grace, to bring us to this position where we will admit that we really are a sinner in God's sight. And the miracle, we are told in Ephesians 4:18 that the Holy Spirit enlightens the mind. And we that once walked in darkness now walk in light. If you're a happy man in this world of sin, in this world of unclean lips, and it doesn't grieve you, then you're a graceless man. If you're content with the filth of Sodom, then your eyes are still blinded. The darkness of sin is a pall over your very nature. You say, but sin's a very little thing. A Scottish farmer went to Australia, and he was very disappointed that when he arrived there, that there were no thistles. Thistles being the symbol of Scottish heritage. And he decided to send over a packet of thistle seeds. Someone looked at it and said, oh, it's only a little thing. But today, farmers in Australia are plagued with thistles. That weed, which all gardeners know was deep-rooted, grows again and again, no matter what you seek to do. Sin is like that. And at first you may say it's only a little thing. But unconfessed, undealt with, unatoned for, it'll ruin you. It separates between you and God. And you need to be brought to the place where you will confess and acknowledge that you have sinned and that you need the Savior. There's another sight of the King that will do this in your heart. It's the sight of the King in His death. It's the sight of the King on the cross. Because that entitlement over His Roman gibbet, King of the Jews, put there by Pilate, but also by the providence of God, He was King on that very cross. But He was a suffering Savior. And a sight of the wounds and the bleeding of that King who humbled Himself to be made in the fashion as a man, to die in our place, even the death of the cross. Does that not make you see the horror of sin? Does that not cause you to understand how grievous, how offensive it is to a holy God that God would send His Son to suffer on that cross? A sight of the King should bring you to the point of confession. That was for me. My filthy tongue, the plague of my heart, the wretchedness of my nature, our Lord Jesus suffered on that cross and bled for me. That should do it. And as Zechariah said, I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him. Do you have that heart mourning after the wounded Savior suffering in your place? Does it truly grieve your heart and touch the very tenderest places of your bosom that you were the cause of His sufferings and you mourn? Zechariah mentions the mourning as for his only son. Has there been any soul grief over your sin? If you've had a sight of the King, then there will be this confession, woe is me, for I am undone. Thirdly, a sight of the King will bring you to pardon for sin. If you notice in verse 6 that one of the seraphims, those that flew in obedience to the Lord, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs off the altar, he laid it upon Isaiah's mouth and said, "Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged." Now he obviously was brought out of his sinfulness and brought to peace with God and to usefulness to serve God, because the Lord later said, "Who will go for us? Whom shall I send?" Isaiah said, "Here am I, send me." Now this coal came off from the altar, and it had the merit of sacrifice. The altar is the place of sacrifice. It is the place of bloodshedding. And from that altar was brought that hot coal and placed upon the lips of Isaiah, the lips that were unclean by his own confession. And here is the marvel of grace. Here is the power of the gospel, that the very sin that besets you, there is power in the merit of Calvary to break that very sin and purge you from its guilt. Are you willing today to seek that pardon? Have you had such a sight of the glory of our Lord Jesus and of His love for you on that cross that you are willing to seek that very pardon that is there for you? You would pray, "Lord, touch me and purge away my sin and enable me to feel the very power of the merit of the sacrifice." This is God's way of saving His people. This is God's only way of saving you, if you will come. Do you desire that pardon, that purging, that cleansing of which the Lord speaks here? What liberty it brings. What peace it brings to the heart. A woman came to a minister once, and she had in her hand a handful of wet sand. And she showed it to the minister and said, "This is me, because my sins are as many as the grains of sand in my hand." He said, "So where did you get that?" And she said, "Out there at the beacon, along the beach somewhere." And he said, "You take that back, and you take a spade, and you shovel up all the sand you will and build it into a mound, and just sit back and wait." And she did so. Before long, the tide came rolling in, and the waves washed over her little mound of sand. And by the time the tide was gone out, it was gone. And she got the message. There's power in the redeeming blood of the Lord Jesus to wash away every sin. Every sin. Every sin has to go neath the cleansing flow. Not one will be left when you come as a sinner to the Lord Jesus seeking this pardon. Because it's not the pardon of some weak person defeated at Calvary. It's not the pardon of one who was a mere teacher of men. He is the King. On that cross, purchasing by His own blood of infinite value and storing up for all eternity merit for sinful men. Here is a sight of the King that ought to stir your soul and bring you to a personal saving faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Have you seen the King? Or are you still content in a society of people of unclean lips. Perhaps you have never really even been awakened to your own uncleanness of lips. I pray that there be Isaiahs here today. There be awakenings here today. And that there be a sight of the King before your eyes and in the depths of your soul, that you might know Him and experience the greatness of His grace to your own heart. Where do you start if you would desire a sight of the King? I just happen to be reading in Revelation 1 that vision given to John on the Isle of Patmos, and that description of the glory of the Son of God that was given. Read it, my friend. Seek after this Christ of God. Do not be content with measuring yourself with fallen men who are hell bound, lost in their sins, cut off from God. If you measure yourselves with them, you'll be proud for a day, but in hell for eternity. You need to measure yourself with the Lord and His glory. And enter into the fullness of His grace. Oh, He is said to walk in the midst of the candlestick, and there He comes in grace. And He holds the stars in His hands, the preachers of the gospel. And He walks in the midst of the candlestick. Why is He here today? Why is this gospel being preached here today? Because the Lord will manifest Himself to His people. Look unto Him, my friend. Jesus surely says to you here, look unto Me, all ye the ends of the earth, and be ye saved. May the Lord in grace so show Himself and visit you with this sight of His glory. Amen.
As Mr. Gallagher said, this is the third time in just over a week that the attention of this congregation has been turned to the sixth chapter of Isaiah. I spoke at it at prayer meeting upon this portion. Dr. Barrett made mention of it on Wednesday at the Geneva Reformed Seminary meeting. And Mr. Gallagher told me he felt that this was the word that the Lord would have him speak this morning. There are no coincidences in the providence of God. God does not rule by accident. He rules by design. Therefore, the word is for this people. And I think, though each preacher spoke on it in a distinctive way, in each case, for particular individuals. And in this congregation this morning, undoubtedly, there are people who are battling a problem of sin. In the words of Isaiah 6, a problem of filth. Some of you are battling filthy lips. Some of you are battling filthy thoughts. Some of you are battling filthy things that you look at, filthy things that you listen to. Some of you are battling, and maybe some of you are not battling, and that's even worse. The filthy lips are the indication of a filthy heart. What can wash away my stain? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And I trust that you'll take to heart what God's servant preached. There is an answer to sin. It's not to deny it, but to confess it. There's an answer to sin, not in what you can do with it, but what Christ can do with it because of what He has done at Calvary. So if you're not saved, we invite you to the Savior. Mr. Gallagher will be glad to talk with you, as will Mr. Braham or Dr. Byron or I. If you say you are saved, but you're still under bondage to filth, remember Isaiah was already a prophet of God. This was not his initial calling. No reason to think that. Isaiah was already a prophet of God, but he had a problem with filth, and he found the answer. So if you're a Christian professing, you're in trouble. You come, for there's a way back to God. There's a way of cleansing. There's a way of victory. Say, the ministers will be happy to help you, but it's the Lord you need. And therefore, when we come to this final verse, take it as the very epitome of the gospel. Plenteous grace with thee is found, grace to cover all my sins. Let us bow together in prayer. Our God and Father, we thank thee that there is power in Jesus' blood. We thank thee that the altar of Christ was an altar of atonement, an altar of satisfying divine wrath, an altar for the purging away of our sins. Gracious God, we thank thee for the plenteous grace that is found in thee. Bless thy word to every heart. Write it upon every soul. And our God, today we pray, bring men and women, young men and young women, to the place of cleansing. Save the lost, restore the backslidden. And O Lord, bring every one of us to the sight of the Lord of glory. Let us behold thee, revealed in Christ, with the eye of faith. Hear our prayer. Part us with the blessing of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, be our portion now and evermore. Amen.